If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be starting in verse 23. That's Hebrews 11, verse 23. And now that you found your seats, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. And that's Hebrews 11, verse 23. It says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let's pray. God, our Father, Lord God, we pray that our faith would be like Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. God, give us that courage. Give us that strength. Give us that faith to follow you no matter what the cost, Lord. This is our prayer this morning. In your son's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Obviously, today we're going to be taking a little break from Matthew. Hopefully, next week, Lord willing, we'll be right where we left off in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. But for today's sermon, I wanted to start with a question. It's been a while since we were in Exodus, but I am still convinced that Exodus is foundational to the entire Bible, really to the biblical narrative as a whole, and therefore foundational to our Christian faith. It's why I seem to find myself always back in the book of Exodus. So here's my question I want to ask this morning. In the book of Exodus, who's the hero? Who's the hero? You can answer out loud. Who's the hero in the book of Exodus? God, that's the right answer. Good job. Pass. Right. Obviously God, Yahweh. In Exodus, God is revealing his name. We know this, Yahweh, what it means that God is Yahweh. He's revealing his character, his name, what that means. Therefore, God's name is used 398 times in the book of Exodus. That's almost 400 times in the book of Exodus. But you know what's interesting? As I was reflecting on the sermon this week, I know I knew this when I was going through the book of Exodus, but I haven't thought about it in a while. In the first two chapters, God's name is not mentioned once. 400 times throughout the book of Exodus, first two chapters, we do not see God's name, Yahweh, once. Now, don't get me wrong, he's everywhere in the first two chapters. His sovereign hand is working behind the scenes. He's truly the hero of Exodus, even in the first two chapters. But God's presence becomes more and more revealed as you progress through the book of Exodus. In chapters 1 and 2, he's working behind the scenes. When you get to chapter 3, he appears to Moses, but really only to Moses in a burning bush, revealing his name to Moses, revealing what he's about to do in the future. In Exodus chapter 7 through 14, he acts. Right? 10 devastating plagues, parts the Red Sea. He crushes the Egyptian army as they're pursuing Israel. By the time you get to chapter 19, that's about halfway through the book, God comes down on a mountain, on Mount Sinai, as a consuming fire, burning the entire mountain and terrifying everyone who is around. And yet, this revelation of God is slow and progressive in the book of Exodus. In the first two chapters, again, God's name, Yahweh, is not even mentioned until you get to chapter 19. And then you see God in this presence, in this terrifying fashion. So let me ask that question again. Who is the hero of Exodus? God, for sure, without a doubt. But who else? Moses. Again, the right answer. Good job. Next to God, the main character, the mediator between God and Israel. And this terrifying God, he goes up and down the mountain because Israel is terrified. He represents Israel to God, and he represents God to Israel. And this foreshadows Jesus, who comes down from heaven and who ascends back into heaven, who represents us before God and comes and teaches us about God. A type of Christ, very important. In fact, the passage we just read, look at Hebrews 11, verse 24, it says this: by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses, again, undoubtedly and obviously a hero in the book of Exodus. In fact, a hero in the Jewish religion and a hero throughout Scripture. So there are several heroes in the book of Exodus. God, for sure, the hero, but also Moses. You could look at Aaron, who spoke for Moses, right? Moses wasn't an eloquent speaker, probably had a speech impediment of some type. And so Aaron speaks for Moses and becomes the first high priest. You could look at Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who gave wise counsel to Moses. How about this person? Jochebed. Jochebed. I think most of you right now are thinking, who is Jochebed? Listen, this person is probably one of the most impactful people, one of the most impactful lives in all of Scripture, in fact, in all of the world. And listen, very few people know the name of Jochebed. Turn to Exodus 6 with me real quick. As you're turning there, let me just give you the context, what's going on here. In verses 14 through 30, there's this long genealogy. Most of us just kind of read through that and skip, not knowing exactly why all these names are in there. But when we went through Exodus, I spent one sermon preaching on this genealogy. And from my studies, it was amazing to see a number of really influential men, names we recognize like Reuben, Simeon, Levi, some other names that may not be as familiar, but if you look at their lives in Scripture, very impactful. In fact, Phineas, my favorite, I would just encourage you, look up Phineas, look up the story of Numbers, a very interesting story, amazing character. Even Moses and Aaron are in this genealogy because it's mostly about them. Again, I preached a whole sermon on this genealogy, yet I didn't talk about the most impactful person in the entire list, who is Jochebed. Let me just read, start in verse 16, follow along with me. It says this: these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, the years of the lives of Levi being 137 years, the sons of Goshen, Libni, and Shimei, by their clans, the sons of Kohath, Amram, and Izhar, and Hebron, and Uziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years, the sons of Merari, Mashlai, and Mushai. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Verse 20. Amram took as his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. Jochebed was Aaron and Moses' mom. And she was a hero of the faith. A hero in the book of Exodus. Listen, today is Mother's Day, and here's what I want to do. I want to celebrate motherhood. And I want to do this by looking at three different moms. This is not going to be an exegetical sermon this morning where we're going through a passage of Scripture. We do that 99.9% of the time. This is maybe a little bit more topical. In fact, one of the moms is not even a biblical mom. But I want to look at three different moms, and my goal this morning, mothers, is just to encourage you and everyone else to celebrate your mom, your wife. Three different moms, three heroes of the faith. The first one is Jochebed, a courageous mom. The second mom I want to look at is Mary, a faithful mom. And finally, I want to look at Monica, an influential mom. Three different moms, three heroes of the faith. Let me start with Jochebed, a courageous mom. We know the story of Exodus, so just think about the impact. If Jochebed didn't risk her own life to save her son's life, Moses, in Exodus 2, the book of Exodus would look a lot different, wouldn't it? Don't get me wrong, God's sovereign, that's what was going to happen, but if she didn't risk her life, the whole biblical narrative would look different. Her faithful act started a chain of events that led to the exodus of Israel. Without a doubt, God is the hero of Exodus. Don't get me wrong. Exodus is all about God revealing his name, revealing his glory. He is sovereign even in the first two chapters. But listen, God used a faithful mom to accomplish his purposes. Out of the whole genealogy in Exodus 6, mighty men of the faith, there is no one more influential than Jochebed. In fact, her faith is even celebrated in the New Testament. We read it earlier as I started, Hebrews 11, verse 23. Let me just read the NIV translation because I think it captures what it's saying a little bit better. It says this, by faith, Moses' parents, that's Amram and Jochebed, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. In other words, Moses' parents feared God over men, feared God over the most powerful man in the world at that time. They risked their lives to save Moses. Now, I know many of you are thinking right now, well, of course they would have. I mean, any mother would do this, but that's not true. It's not true. We live in a day and age where moms willingly sacrifice their children in the womb. If you think about it, in our day, the first 9 months of a child's life in the womb is the most dangerous place he could be. Worldwide, 3 out of 10 pregnancies will end in an abortion. In America, 1 out of 5. But listen, Moses' parents were different. They sacrificed their lives for their children. They risked everything for Moses because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And guess who Moses credits for his salvation, physical salvation as a baby? Turn to Exodus chapter 1 now. We'll start in verse 22. Look at verse 22. Remember, Moses is the author of Exodus. That means Exodus 1 and 2 is kind of like an autobiography. Moses is talking about his life. In verse 22, it says this, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, all the Egyptians, every son that is born to the Hebrews, an Israelite, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. This was just a mass genocide of baby boys under a certain age. Look at verse 1, Exodus 2, verse 1. The very next verse, it says this, now a man from the house of Levi, we know that's Amram, man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman, that's Jochebed. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. She hid him 3 months. Now, as the author of Exodus, who does Moses credit for his salvation? His mom. It says, when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, of course, Moses' dad was a part of this. You're not going to hide a baby for 3 months in the household and the father not know that. Right? And Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. But Therefore, Moses' dad bravely participated. So don't get me wrong on this, but listen, Moses credits his mom. He credits his mom. Look at verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket and made of bulrushes and dubbed it in bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. Now again, of course, ultimately it was God who saved Moses. We know this. But God used a faithful mom to save the man who would be used by God to save Israel. And listen, for Jochebed, it wasn't just one act of bravery. I want to make that clear. Look at verse 4. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call for you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, that's Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Now, let me just stop there and just point out the sovereignty of God here. Not only does he save Moses' life, but then returns Moses back to his mother, and now Jochebed is getting paid to be a mom. Right? Like, what mom gets paid to be a mom? So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Meaning, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household, learning to be an Egyptian, being taught all the ways of the Egyptians, being taught in the best schools in the world, by the way, of warfare, leadership, diplomacy. In other words, again, God's sovereign hand here. God's going to use the Egyptians to train his leader that will one day go against the Egyptians and pull the Israelites out of Egypt. God's hand's all over this. But listen, guess how Moses learned about God in the first place? Jochebed. John MacArthur writes this: Jochebed nursed Moses and trained him and taught him Israel's promises from God, that they were to inherit the land of Canaan and be a great nation and bless the world. She instilled in him God's promise of a great deliverer, the messianic hope in which Abraham had rejoiced. His mother helped build in him the faith that was to become characteristic of his life. She did not fully know why God allowed her son to be raised in the courts of Egypt within the very household of the one who wanted him and all the other male Hebrew babies slain. She knew, however, that this was in God's plan, and in faith, she trusted it. She taught Moses about God. Then listen, it's so important. She taught Moses about God, and then she let him go. Look at verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Proverbs 22:6 says this: "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Remember what Hebrews 11, verse 24 said. It says this: "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." He considered. Where did he figure this out, to consider this? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Who do you think taught him about the reward? Listen, this faithful mom was used by God not just to save Moses' life, but also to teach him the Jewish faith, to teach him about God. And the impact of this faithful mom is felt today. Just read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses himself. So let me ask the question again, the one I began with. Who is the hero of Exodus? God, for sure, without a doubt. We see it in the first two chapters. But who did God use? Who is one of the greatest heroes of Exodus? One of the greatest heroes in all of Scripture? Jochebed. Who was simply, listen, a faithful mom. So don't underestimate the importance of motherhood. I believe Jochebed is in heaven right now enjoying great rewards for her faithfulness. Which brings me to another mom I want to talk about today, Jochebed, a courageous mom. We have Mary, a faithful mom. And don't get me wrong, she's also courageous. And Jochebed was also faithful. But I want to look at Mary's faithfulness. Mary, a faithful mom. Mary, now 1,000 years, well over 1,000 years later in the New Testament since Jochebed, motherhood doesn't change. It's still there. She is the mother of Jesus. And talk about a faithful lady. Mary was probably part of a poorer family, yet a godly woman, betrothed between ages 12 and 15. How do I know that? Because that was just standard in that culture. You're betrothed between ages 12 and 15, meaning Mary was probably a young teenager. I got to speak at the conference for the teenage young ladies a few months ago, and I pointed out Mary. I mean, this 14-year-old, let's say, told she is pregnant before sexual relations, before she is married, in a culture that looks down upon this. Let me just say that, right? I mean, even today, there's a stigma behind that, getting pregnant outside of marriage. But in that culture, I mean, in the Old Testament, it was the death penalty. It was being stoned to death for that. I want you to hear what her response is to this news that she's pregnant. Luke 1, verse 38 says this, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" I mean, what 14-year-old does that? It's going to be hard. People are going to talk behind my back. I'm going to lose all my friends. But God, I trust you. I trust you, God. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." That's faith. Let me just side note, parents. Don't underestimate how faithful your children can be at a young age. It's just because our culture says teenagers are immature children, that we treat them that way. Stop it. Mary was 14 and she had amazing faith. A godly woman, faithful mom, but listen, not perfect. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now, I want you to think about this. There's not much about Jesus' childhood. I mean, that's one of the things when I get to heaven. I want to know about Jesus' childhood, right? Like, the stories of Jesus in the gospel start at like age 30, and we have like 3 years to like age 33. But from year like 1 to 30. We don't have very much at all. Like, what was it like as Jesus as a 5-year-old? You know? Like, we have one story, and here it is. Luke 2, verse 41, it says this. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Let me stop there. We already see Mary is a faithful mom. Joseph and Mary, both of them, their parents, they are doing what they're called to do as a Jewish parent. They're taking their kid to church, let's say, faithfully. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now think about this. Jesus was a sinless child. Think about that for a second. I mean, perfectly submissive. Never talked back. Always listened. As soon as you call his name, ears perked up. Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. Never fought with his siblings. Helpful around the house. Always did his schoolwork with a good attitude. Perfect. I mean, can you imagine? Like, Mary had one job, and that was, don't lose him. Like, that was it. Now, let me ask a question, and don't raise your hand. And there's no judgmentalness on this question. Have you ever lost a child? I mean, it was just this last adventure club that I almost left Boston, and we're leaving with the oldest three, and I'm like, oh, shoot, I forgot the youngest. Look at verse 46, though. After 3 days, they found him. I mean, could you imagine this? Like, the conversation between Joseph and Mary. Mary turns to Joseph and says, Joseph, we lost the Son of God. 3 days. Here's the point. I'm guessing Mary felt like a failure. God entrusted her with the most precious gift, and she lost him. It's the only story we have of Jesus' childhood. Now, why does God put this in the Bible? I'm sure there's a number of reasons. I haven't studied it, and if I did, we probably have like a 5-part sermon series on this one story, I'm sure. But I partly think it's there just to encourage you mothers. Mothers, you're not perfect. And that's okay. Because there's grace. Even when Jesus was an adult, Mark 3:20 says this, and one time Jesus entered a house and the crowds began to gather again. Soon he and his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Jesus' family thought he was crazy. His brothers didn't understand. Right? And verse 31 makes it clear that Mary was a part of this group and at some level was a part of this. And maybe she was a part of this at some level. Verse 31 says this, and Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. In other words, Mary, she didn't understand exactly who Jesus was and what he was doing. In other words, she wasn't perfect. She made mistakes. But she was faithful. She was faithful. She loved her son. And the Bible is so clear that Jesus loved her. Turn to John chapter 19 real quick. Gospel of John. Verse 19. We'll start in verse 26. Jesus is on the cross. He's dying a horrific death. And if it was just the physical death, it would be bad enough, but he's also taking on the wrath of God in our place. And as this was happening, he looks down and sees his mom. Look at verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother standing there, he said to her, "Dear woman, here's your son." And she said, and he said to this disciple, "Here's your mother." And from then on, this disciple, this is John, took her into his home. Just so you know, the ESV just says woman. That was a very polite way of addressing a lady. It's not in our culture, but it would be like lady. It was a gentle way of addressing someone. Now, at this point, most likely Joseph's dad, or Jesus's dad, Joseph, was dead. We don't hear anything in the 3 years of his ministry about his dad, so he probably died before age 30 of Jesus. We don't know when. Therefore, on the cross, Jesus was concerned for his mom. He looks down and sees his mom, and he looks at his disciple John, and he pretty much says, "John, take care of my mom. Take care of my mom." Listen, the Bible only records 7 things Jesus says on the cross, and one of them is his concern for his mom, whom he loved. Mothers, the calling of motherhood is hard. It is hard. It can be thankless at times. It can be lonely at times. It can make you feel like you're a failure. It's full of ups, don't get me wrong, but also downs. It's full of sacrifice without a doubt. Yet it is so important. It's so important. The goal is not perfection, though. It's faithfulness. And Mary was faithful. And listen, God will use faithfulness for his glory. He'll use faithfulness for his glory. You know, it was a number of years ago, I've talked about this before, but it was an impactful event that happened to me. I was at a pastor's conference. And at one point, I was in a room with probably 1,000 pastors. I mean, the room was just packed with all these pastors. And a question was asked. It was a youth ministry forum. At that point, I was a youth pastor, so I went to this. And the question was asked, how many of you were saved before the age 13? And the reason why the person speaking asked that was he wanted to show how important youth ministry was. And about 90% of these pastors raised their hands. 90%. Think about that. For every one of those pastors, there was a congregation that is being influenced by that pastor, ranging from, let's say, a really small 20 to large 6,000. Think of the massive influence that was represented in that room. And 90% raised their hands. And that means for every hand raised, there was for sure a mother who was faithful, that got their son ready for church every Sunday morning, that faithfully served in the nursery or Sunday school, that got their son to Awana or Adventure Club, helped with their verses throughout the week, that shared scripture with their son at night, that shared the gospel with their son over and over and over again, that prayed for their son. In fact, I can guarantee you that if their moms were still alive, those moms were praying for them that very afternoon. Because I know how moms operate. For just about every hand that was raised, there was a mom who was faithful. And mom, let me encourage you by saying this. Once again, your calling is to be faithful, not perfect. It's to be faithful, not perfect. Often as parents, and this is true for fathers too, we feel like failures, don't we? Like often. I know motherhood can feel that way. But again, the goal is not perfection. The goal is faithfulness. For every hand that was raised in that room, for Jesus himself, there was not one mom that was perfect. But there were plenty that were faithful. The most famous mom in human history, Mary, was not perfect. She was faithful. Which brings me to the third mom. We have Jochebed, who is courageous and faithful. We have Mary, who is faithful and courageous. But I want to look at one more mom. This is Monica, an influential mom. You don't get me wrong, was both courageous and faithful. Now, let me start with a story. The story is very dear to my heart because I shared it at my mother's own funeral. And I've shared it before on Mother's Day, and I know a lot of you have heard this story before, but I don't care. I'm going to share it anyways. It's a story about Monica. When I went to seminary, one of the first classes I took, and I did a lot of it online, and this is one of the classes I was actually in class, and I could still picture this whole event. It was just very impactful to me, and I don't know why per se, but we got there in the class the very first day, and this professor just knew how to draw us in, and he didn't give us a syllabus. He just started with a question, and I picture him there standing up front, and he says, "Who was the most influential man in Western civilization outside of Jesus and the apostles?" And I just thought that was a really interesting question. And so, I mean, first day, no syllabus, nothing. We just start naming names. And the professor, as we named names, wrote on the board, and every single person we said, he gave a bunch of information about and how they truly were influential. And again, this was a church history class, so I think everyone in the room was assuming it was someone from church history. Not scientific at all, just having a discussion. Someone yelled out at one point, "Billy Graham, who, I mean, started the modern day evangelical movement, spread the gospel, or shared the gospel, I should say, with more people than anyone. He provided spiritual counseling for every U.S. president from Truman, the 33rd president, to Barack Obama, the 44th. I mean, that's amazing when you think about it. Hugely influential. But still, I wouldn't say the most influential person in all of Western civilization, and that's mostly because a ton of people influenced him. If you look at Billy Graham's life, many people influenced him. For example, the fundamentalist movement, right, whose goal was to preserve the fundamentals of the faith as our culture was slowly getting more and more liberal and liberal theology was taking over the churches. The fundamentalist movement was very influential in Billy Graham's life, if you know his biography. And so you can draw really a line from Billy Graham to fundamentalist movement, but you can draw a line from the fundamentalist movement to the First and Second Great Awakening. Massive revivals in Europe and the U.S. So maybe it's Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley, all very influential men. I know there's a movie that just came out. I haven't seen it yet, of George Whitefield. I mean, huge influence on the founding fathers of our country, on America. But if you look a little bit deeper, all these men were influenced themselves by the Reformation and the Reformers. In the 16th century, there's a few men who sparked a movement, a protest against the Catholic Church, who started the Protestant Reformation. That's where we get that name Protestant from, protest. Hugely influential people. So maybe the men of the Protestant Reformation. So my professor, again, I remember this clearly, wrote names on the board like Zwingli, John Calvin, Martin Luther. To be honest, most of us, I think, I know I did, but I think a large group of us thought it was going to be Martin Luther. I mean, the Protestant Reformation just it changed the face of Western civilization, changed the face of the world, to be honest. So I think a lot of us thought Martin Luther as the most influential person, credited for really starting the Reformation, even though there are people that came before Martin Luther, undoubtedly impactful and influential. But that day we learned that there was a man that stood above them all, St. Augustine. the 4th and 5th century, well before the Reformation. His teachings really shaped the Catholic Church, dominated the Middle Ages, 1,000 years of influence. Yet at the same time, it was his doctrine of grace that shaped the Reformers. Therefore, many historians say, I've heard this a number of times, that the Reformation, which was so impactful, the Reformation was really an argument between Augustine's theology of the church, the Catholic Church, versus Augustine's theology of grace, the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther himself was an Augustinian monk. He got a lot of his knowledge from Augustine himself. Augustine had a huge influence on the Reformers. To this day, both Protestants and Catholics claim Augustine. There's not too many people you can say that about. Over 1,500 years of massive influence in the church. My professor that day made the claim that Augustine stands head and shoulders above everyone else as the most influential man in Western civilization outside of Jesus and the apostles. In fact, it was that class where I got the name in my head, Augustine for my son, or August for short. Now, what's that have to do with Mother's Day? Well, I'll say this. Western civilization would look a lot different than it does today if it wasn't for one woman named Monica, St. Augustine's mom. Let me just read to you a story about Monica. About 331 AD in North Africa, a baby girl was born who would become the mother of one of the most influential Christians of all times. Monica was born in a moderately wealthy family, an old Christian maidservant who had also cared for Monica's father as a baby, brought Monica up in the Christian faith. Another hero of the faith, by the way. This old Christian maidservant who brought up Monica in the faith. Monica was given in marriage to Patrick, I have it all spelled out too, and I can't. A pagan officer who was not a Christian. Though the wife of a non-Christian, Monica prayed that her family might eventually all come to Christ. This is just 1 Corinthians 7:13. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. Monica prayed that her family might eventually all come to Christ. She attempted to bring her children up in the ways of the Lord, and it pained her to see them stray from the truth she had taught them. Her most promising son, Augustine, was given an excellent education, and Monica hoped this might be a means of fully reaching God. Yet Augustine ignored his mother's warnings against youthful lust and pursued a life of self-gratification and immorality while continuing his classical education. He lived with a woman, not his wife, and fathered a child. He even got mixed up in a pagan cult. Monica didn't have the words to convince her son of the truth of Christianity. But she determined never to stop praying that he would turn to God. Those truths that she taught him were still there, don't get me wrong. Even if your child's out of the house and is not listening to you anymore, those truths are there. And listen to this. The prayers of a mother are powerful. Amen. She determined never to stop praying that he would turn to God. Well, God answered that prayer in Augustine's life. Listen to his testimony. For years, this is Augustine, had sought to overcome his fleshly passions, and nothing seemed to help. Alcohol, drugs, sex, I mean, the guilt was crushing him. One afternoon, he wrestled anxiously about all of this guilt while walking in his garden. Suddenly, he heard children nearby singing a song and repeating a phrase, "Take up and read, take up and read." On the table next to him was a Bible. He had been studying for school. He picked it up and read the very first thing he saw. Not in sexual promiscuity and drunkenness, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Romans 13, 13 through 14. You think God heard Monica's prayers? He later wrote, "I needed not to read any further, for instantly at the end of this sentence, light and peace came into my heart and all the darkness of doubt vanished away." Monica died in 387 AD at the age of 56. In his confessions, Augustine spoke of his grief and weeping for the mother by saying, "Now gone from my sight, who for years had wept over me that I might live in God's sight." She died a happy woman, for she had seen her prayers answered. Both her husband and her son had become believers. Augustine was only 33 at the time of his mother's death, and many years of service to Christ and the church lay before him. In later years, Augustine could look back on his life and recognize the importance of his mother's example, love, perseverance, prayer, and faithfulness to his own life, salvation, and ministry. However, neither Augustine nor Monica could have foreseen that Augustine's own ministry would continue over the centuries and would even influence such men as Luther and Calvin and the Reformation. Moms, your calling is so important. You are being used by God for his glory to shape the future. And you have more influence in the church than you realize. St. Augustine had a faithful mom, one whose love, prayers, and faithfulness was used by God to impact the world. I once heard a pastor say, it just stuck with me, and I just think this is a great line. "Men are the courage of the church, but women are the heart." Men are the courage of the church, but women are the heart. I love that saying, but I would add this. Mothers, you are the influence of the church. In a lot of ways, the future of the church is in your hands. For some of you, literally, your influence over the next generation will not be matched. And listen, that's a stewardship. It's a stewardship. It's a great responsibility and a great privilege. Therefore, you should be celebrated today and honored. So again, three moms, three heroes of the faith. Jochebed, a courageous mom, who was also faithful, who was also influential. Mary, a faithful mom, who was also courageous and influential. And Monica, an influential mom, who was both faithful and courageous. All three of these moms changed the world simply by being faithful moms. Let me end with this. At that pastors' conference, where 90% of the pastors raised their hands, saved before age 13. I was one of them. I had a faithful mom. Just like Jochebed, I was born in the time of mass genocide. 1983, one of the highest percentages of abortion in the history of America. I was an unplanned pregnancy, yet my birth mom sacrificed much to have me, to save my life and to put me up for adoption. Just like Mary, my mom who adopted me was faithful. My dad was a godly man. I've talked about him, showed me how to be a man. I'm so thankful for my dad, but my mom was a teacher. She taught me the scriptures. She taught me who God was. She answered all my many questions. I'm sure there were many. She's the one who shared the gospel with me over and over again. And just like Monica, when I started pursuing worldly things in college, she faithfully prayed for me. Therefore, I can confidently say I wouldn't be the man I am today if it wasn't for her. And I know she's in heaven right now, enjoying great rewards for her faithfulness. Again, the calling of motherhood is so important. It's so important. Moms, God is using you to shape the future. Therefore, happy Mother's Day. Celebrate your moms today, please. Let's pray. Father, Lord, God, we praise you, Lord. You're the one that invented the family, Lord. You created Eve to be a helpmate, Lord. You created Eve to be a mother of all the living. God, it was your plan that we would feel this love, Lord, either from our own moms or the moms that are in here right now for our children as moms, Lord. God, we thank you for the high calling of motherhood, Lord. And I know in our culture today, Lord, it is suppressed as secondary, that careers are way more important than motherhood, Lord. I pray that we would abandon that as a church, Lord, that we'd see the high calling of motherhood as it is, the influence moms have over the next generation. God, help us as a church be faithful, Lord. Help us, Lord, as husbands and children and fathers, Lord, celebrate those moms in our lives. In your son's name we pray this. Amen.